Living by faith. We've been talking about living by faith for a little while, and focused the last couple of times on the tongue and how the tongue or the speech is involved in that. So living by faith, as we look at it on the screen there, that first slide says we live by faith, or some versions say we walk by faith and not by sight. We live by faith and not by sight. And Paul the Apostle had written about that, talked about that, when he was talking about the idea that we leave the body, while we're in the body, we're away from the Lord. When we leave our body, we go to be with the Lord. And as long as we're here in this body, he said, well, we have to walk by faith. Well, what is faith? If you look at faith in other scriptures, it's the idea that we're certain of what we don't see, sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we don't see, that we're walking by a different sound, I guess you would say, by a different frequency. And flying aircraft, people know that you have to follow a certain frequency on the radio. There are certain ways they navigate. We're supposed to navigate by a different way as believers. Back in the day of old-timey ships and wooden ships, sailing ships, they converted eventually to iron ships, and they had trouble with the compass. Because you got a big iron ship and you got a compass, and it messed the compass up sometimes. And so they started putting compasses at the highest point of the ship. They put another compass up there. They have one down here, one at the very, very highest point of the ship. And there was a frequent phrase they used in the old days that was always navigate by the higher compass. So we navigate by faith, don't we? We don't see everything, and we don't know everything, and we can't predict everything. But we walk by what this book says. This book is our compass. It guides us. That's why I put a compass on the screen there. It guides us, and we follow it. So we walk by faith and not by sight. On this next slide, you're going to see a scripture here, and I've kind of put, we will see a lot of scriptures up here. I hope you can kind of keep up. But this one we talked about last time, where James wrote about the tongue. Now, what's the tongue got to do? What does that have to do with faith? Well, pretty much quite a bit. When you look at this passage here, we all stumble in many ways. This is James chapter 3. In James chapter 3, he talks about we all stumble, or we all fall in many ways, one version says. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, he says, James chapter 3. Anyone who does not stumble in what they say, who is never at fault in what they say, is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. And I emphasized the last couple of times something that I think needs to sink in. I'm trying to work on it myself, that what I say and my faith are connected. There's no way it can be any other way. What I say and my faith, those are connected. And in this, he mentions the idea that they're able, if they control the tongue, able to keep their whole body in check. Meaning that your whole life is navigated by your words. We'll see that. You may be skeptical right now, but as we go through this, I think you'll see it. That my words are guiding me. They're not just, I'm not just speculating on things. I'm not just telling you my opinions. I'm not just doing small talk. All of life's words come out of us from inside us. Jesus said, what's in the heart is going to come out, right? What's in the heart is going to come out of the mouth. You're going to start talking it. And so James said, not many of you should be teachers, because he said, the tongue, he talks about the tongue, and he said this idea here, the tongue, anyone who is never at fault in what they say is a perfect person, not flawless. It means you're mature. If you control your tongue, you have a maturity about you that you wouldn't have otherwise. And so as you have that maturity, he said, that guides your whole life. He goes on to talk about, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but if you're in chapter 3 of James, he says we put bits in the horses' mouths, make them obey us, turn the whole animal. What's he saying? That the tongue, the use of my tongue can turn my whole life, because like a horse, you put the bit in his mouth and you turn the whole horse. How do you turn him? You point his mouth in a certain direction, And as you do that, the head follows the mouth because he feels that pressure. And the head follows the mouth, and then the whole body follows the head. So James is saying, that's the tongue. The tongue is like that. The tongue is guiding you. The tongue is causing your life to be good or bad. Now, most people don't believe that. They think, well, I'm just telling you what I feel. I just give people a piece of my mind. I tell them what I think. I tell them, you know, and I'm just commenting on things. And boy, we have a lot of that on the media, don't we? They'll sit and talk about things, and it'll be something that somebody, some crime just happens. And immediately they're on all the channels talking about this crime. And they're not sure who did it yet, but they're still looking, and they'll talk for hours and have no information. Speculating, right? They're just speculating. They don't understand what this verse says, because that's their business, but this verse says, watch it, believer, because as your tongue goes, so goes the rest of your life. When you look at this next scripture here, in Numbers chapter 14, this is an amazing scripture. I've talked about it some before. In Numbers 14, this is the time when Israel had come out of Egypt, and they got to a place where they were going to get that land flowing with milk and honey. They were going to get that land that they had always dreamed about. They had left slavery. They'd been gotten out of slavery by Moses, God using Moses and Aaron. They had left Egypt, headed to this promised land. We call it promised or promised land because God promised it. And he said, I'm going to take you to a beautiful land. You're not going to have to irrigate. You're going to have rain when you need it. You're going to have crops. It'll flourish. Everything will be beautiful. Animals will be fat and happy. All your crops will be fantastic, much more than you've ever experienced, and you won't be slaves anymore. You'll be free. And so they take a short trip through the wilderness, and of course they complain on the way, and they get there, and Moses is told to send spies into the land. He does. They come back. 10 of the spies say, it's a great place, that's for sure, but we can't do this. It's full of giants, and it's full of walled cities, and it's full of tribes of people that are bloodthirsty. And it's, they go into a description saying, we can't do this. Well, Joshua and Caleb stand up to them, especially Caleb is talked about in verse 5 and 6, and he says, no, we can do this. He's thinking, he doesn't say all this here, but I'm sure he's thought about it and said it at some point. Why do you think God brought us out here? I mean, he got us out of Egypt. Look at the miracles, all the 10 plagues in Egypt that that forced Pharaoh to let us go. And he split the Red Sea and got us over into this on our way to this land. And now here we are at the doorstep, and we send spies in. They didn't know it then, but they found out later when the next generation got to go in that the people in that land, the tribes over in Canaan, had all already been afraid of, they were scared to death of Israel. Now, they didn't know it here because they weren't listening to God. And so in chapter 14, because of this, Caleb gave a good report, but then a bad report came by these other 10 spies. And they said, chapter 13, verse 31, Numbers 13, 31, but the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are. They spread among the Israelites a bad report. What was the how do you spread a bad report? How do you spread a bad report? With your tongue. Talking. You ever heard a bad report? You ever given a bad report? Well, they say we're supposed to do this, but I don't see any way we can do this. I get tickled sometimes. You see, some of you like to watch Andy Griffith, and there's one where they the band, they want to crank up the old band again, and they want the ladies to take the old band uniforms and repair them, and so they get started to repair, and they're not worth repairing, and they're mildewed, and they're falling apart. And one lady says, well, I knew they wouldn't be able to do it. Sounds like these people, right? I knew they wouldn't be able to do it. Why were you in there helping out? And so these men said, you can't do this. We can't go. Well, Caleb stood up to that, but it didn't work. Not in that case. It says, chapter 14, verse 1, that night all the people of the community raised their voices and wept allowed, you're talking about hundreds of thousands of people. Many scholars say probably a couple of million people came out. You say, how do they know that? They know the figures of how big the army was, because it reports that in one of these readings, how many soldiers Israel had. That is a big company of people. And they're crying and wailing, and that must have been quite a sound trying to sleep that night. And you hear people crying all over their tents, all over the, and just wailing, and oh, why did he bring us out here? They're saying things like, why did he bring us out here to kill us in the desert? They think God is evil. They think God, a lot of people feel that way today, don't they? They think God is evil. God's out to get them. They grumbled and they grumbled, and finally God said, enough is enough. If you go a little further in chapter 14, this is what you find in verse 28 that's on the screen there. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. That's a chilling verse. God said to them, I've had enough. Later, that last line, did you see the last line up there? Yeah. Earlier in chapter 14, he had said, they have tested me 10 times. He said, I put up with this 10 times. What does he mean? If you backtrack the 10 times, I looked them up. They're mostly the same thing, almost the same scenario as this, that God gives them something, offers them something. They said, we can't do that. We can't do this. It was one time where they couldn't find water and the water was bitter. And they said, well, he brought us out here to die. That's what it is. We got out here to die here in the middle of this wilderness and we don't have any water. And we found a place with some water and here it is, poison. Yeah, he brought us out here to die. And God said, you've done this to me 10 times. 10 times I've promised you things and you don't believe it. 10 times I've tried to bless you and you're not listening. 10 times. If you see the one on the screen there above that, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, that's pretty sure, isn't it? As sure as I live, declares the Lord, what? I will do to you, this is the NIV version, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say for these 10 times. You keep saying it's not going to work. Okay, it's not going to work. You keep saying we're going to die out here in this wilderness. Okay, you're going to die in the wilderness. You keep saying our children will be taken as plunder. Okay. Whatever you say, that's what you get. Didn't James say the same thing? You point your mouth in a certain direction, that's where you're going. Good or bad. So when you are tempted to say things that are not what God says, what did God say? That's your land, go get it. You can have it, I gave it to you. What did they say? Oh, we can't do that. We can't do that. Joshua and Caleb were the only ones on God's side. In that sense, they said, well, we can do this. God said we could do it. They said, it doesn't matter what he said, we can't do this. Be careful how you point your talk, because you tend to go in that direction. God will God let you, according to this verse, do you believe God will let you reap the harvest of all your complaining? Hello. That's a scary thought. Just keep complaining, especially when it comes to what God is trying to do for us. Just complain. Complain about the leaders. Complain about the temperature. Complain about the church. Complain about the people that come to church. Complain about the people that don't come to church. Complain. Complain. Complain about your job. Judy and I were talking about this the other day. We heard I think it was Zig Ziglar said this. He said he gave these motivational speeches and some lady came to him and she said, I got a problem I need to talk to you about. So he said, come backstage and we'll talk. So she came backstage and he said, what's your problem, ma'am? She said, I hate my job. I hate my job. I don't know what to do about it. I need to find another job. I hate my job. He said, why do you hate your job? Do they make you park on the street or do you have a parking place? Oh, I have a parking place. Do you volunteer or do they pay you for this? Oh, no, they pay me. Well, are you all on your own when you retire or do they have a retirement? They have a retirement plan. Do you have to pay for your own health insurance? No, they have a health insurance plan. I pay a little bit and they pay the rest. He said, well, it sounds like a pretty good job to me, but you're not going to have to worry about that any longer. She said, what do you mean by that? He said, you're not going to be there very long. Huh? Have you heard something? No. I just know no company can handle that much negative energy in one place. That is a principle that God talked about in Numbers 14. Now, you keep it up. Just keep it up. You ever seen a marriage break apart because of that? She complains about him, he complains about her. Every time you're around her, she's complaining about him. And every time you're around her, she's complaining about him, he's complaining about her. You'll kill it. What? James said, wherever you point your talk, where does talk come from? In here comes really what your innermost beliefs tend to filter up into your brain, and then your brain starts talking. In that, James said, and God here reiterates it, that whatever you're talking about, that's what God, I will do the very things to you that I heard you say. They tested me 10 times. Here's one of the times. Next slide has one of the times, Numbers 14, verse 2. One of the times they tested him was going in the promised land. They didn't go in, wouldn't want to go in, because they couldn't believe they could do it. Numbers 14, verse 2 says this, "If only we had died in Egypt." That's amazing. They were begging to come out. They were begging God. They'd been there 430 years, and the last part of that was slavery. And they were begging to come out. But they said, oh, it'd be better off if we died there or right now. Just kill us now in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land only to let us fall by the sword? That's one of the times they tested him. What are they saying? The exact opposite of what God is saying. What's God saying? Here it is. Go get it. And they're saying, we can't do this. He brought us out here to kill us. And he said, finally, as we just read, okay, if that's what you want. You know, a lot of people don't believe this. They just believe you just talk and tell me your opinion and tell me what you're unhappy about and tell me what you're happy about and tell me your political opinions and tell me all this small talk. And they don't believe words matter. Don't believe words matter. Have you ever said something and almost immediately wish you hadn't said it because it really hurt somebody? Has anyone ever said something to you that hurt you deeply and you might not have even let them know that, but you went away hurt? Words are powerful. That's why they say in leadership, you have to be able to get up and talk in front of people. Why? Because talk, whether you're running a nation or whether you're trying to encourage a church, it takes words. We'll show you that in a minute, a little better illustration maybe. It just takes words. Next slide. Are we going to talk negative or are we going to talk what God talks? The next slide says what? It is written, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Now, this is a connection between faith and your words. If you have faith in something, if you have faith in a doctor, you go to this doctor, and he or she fixes exactly what your problem is, and nobody else could fix it, and this doctor fixes it, and you go around, and you're telling everybody, aren't you? Oh, you need to go to her. She's the best doctor I've ever seen. This doctor fixed my problem. Nobody else could. If you believe something, what happens? Sooner or later, you're going to talk about it. Oh, this is the best hamburger I've ever had. Or this is the best car we've ever bought. Or, you know, if you believe it, don't you talk about it? Since we have that same spirit of faith, he's quoting an Old Testament psalm. And then he says, that's us too. Since we have what? The same spirit of faith. We believe and also speak. We believe and also speak. Will your beliefs come out of your mouth? If you believe God is good, that'll come out. If you believe God is helping you, that'll come out. If you believe God is tricking you or God is way off distant somewhere and he doesn't even know you exist hardly and he really doesn't care about you, that'll come out of your mouth too. Why did he bring us out into this desert to kill us? All our children would die about us. They thought God hated them. They thought God hated them. If nothing else, they thought God was way off somewhere distant. He didn't really care about them. And as Moses came up with this crazy idea that we needed this land and it really wasn't God, and God said, okay, if that's what you want. Even God will, you know, your words are powerful. Did you know that? We may talk about this in a minute, but you know your words are very powerful. When it comes to accepting Christ and getting salvation and being out of hell and into heaven, what does it take? You believe, Romans chapter 10, it's not on the screen there, but read Romans chapter 10. What does it say in Romans 10? You believe and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is, you believe he's raised from the dead and you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you will be saved. Does it take you opening your mouth? Most churches, we do that here. If someone's ready to be baptized, I will ask them. We ask them to confess it right there and they're standing in the water. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Yes, I do. That puts you in eternal life. How important are words? Words can save your soul, not that they save you, but connect you to the saving power of Christ because you're willing not only to believe it in your heart, but say it. You say it. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. The next one we're going to talk about, the next slide, can you put that one up? Okay. I got my pages off. The tongue, we know this one from Proverbs, right? We've talked about this one. The tongue has power of life and death, and those who love it will eat it. Does the tongue, King Solomon said that, right? Does your speech, not just that thing in your mouth, I mean the act of speaking, can it bring life to your life or death? It can bring either one. So I put this little comment, it hit me last night when I was putting this PowerPoint together. Life is hard enough. Amen? Why would you want to make it hard by talking yourself down, talking yourself, making yourself miserable all the time by what you talk about? And putting yourself in that position where God says, I'm listening, I'm listening. What are you talking about? I'm listening. Because however you do it, even God will let your words decide your future. Doesn't He let your words decide your future when you accept Christ? Your words decide your future. And even God won't stop that. He'll try to convince you to go the other way like we're doing this morning, but He's not going to make you say the right thing. He's not going to make you clean up your act and stop talking like you've been talking. So it's this idea here, the tongue has power of life and death. I want to show you something here. That is the tongue very powerful? Is speech powerful? We got a couple of slides here. You hang on there because they're going to come quickly, I think. Creation. You ever read about the creation? Genesis chapter 1. Look at what it says at the creation scene. God said, light be, right? Did light come from God speaking? What's the next one? God said, and it became the expanse, or the sky came to being. God said, and the water and the land parted. God said, and the vegetation came to be. Next one. God said, and the lights in the sky, talks about the moon and the sun. This is all in Genesis 1. And lights became. Creation, Genesis 1, go to the next. Yeah, there you go. God said, and living ocean creatures came to be. God said. Sometimes a computer takes a coffee break sometimes, I think. God said, and living land creatures came into be. What's the other one? There's another one, I think. God said, and guess what? Here we are. God said, let us make man in our image. Now, just hold it right there for a minute. But God said several times, that's how God created everything you see and us and your body and everything in the world. Everything that's visible, God created it by how? He spoke it. He commanded it to be. He spoke it to be and it became. So our word's important. We exist because of His word. And then He gave us His written word to help us in knowing eternal life. So God said, sometimes in Genesis 1 it says, God blessed them. What is that? That's speaking more words. God called the darkness night, and I believe it says on the light day, He called and He spoke and He said and How did God create everything? we have ignored or not understood the power of our words. God believes in the power of words because he knows they work. God said, let us make man in our image. Now, if you look at the next slide, but I tell you that everyone, Jesus said this, everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word. The other versions have idle word or unemployed word or careless word. All of that's the same thing. What is that? That if you just talk and you don't mean anything by it, and you're just throwing words out there, words, words, whether Solomon said one time, where there are many words, sin is not absent. Just keep talking. Something bad will happen, he said. Solomon said that. So we have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty or idle word they have spoken. What does he mean by that? Your life is directed by what you're talking about all day long. Now, I know this is not easy. Sometimes you put a bit in a horse's mouth and the horse still won't do what you want him to do. And you have to train that horse. So we got to train ourselves. We have to think about it, read about it, study it, go back over these verses and say, I want my speech to be a blessing to God's work and other people. Jesus said you'll have to give an account. You have to give an account on the day of judgment. What does he mean by that? All these words they matter. You just keep talking, but they matter. So use your words carefully. Do you think Jesus went around gossiping all day long? Do you think Jesus went around speaking foolishness and stuff that didn't matter? No. I'm not saying you ought to be serious all the time and you know, be just so serious and nobody wants to be around you. What I'm saying is you just got to watch what you say. You got to say, where am I headed with this? Where am I hurting people? Am I stabbing people? Back in Psalms, or Proverbs rather, he likens words to a sharp sword piercing the person. You ever had words pierce you? Have you ever said piercing words to other people? What's that do to relationships? I've seen churches destroyed by too much talk. Too much talk. Why don't we do this? And the other side says, no, we don't want that, and no, we want that, and no, we don't want that. And each side marshals all this evidence. God, it's got to be my way because that's the right way. No, it's got to be our way because that's the right way. You can destroy a marriage with words. You can destroy a church with words. You can lose your job over words. Can I get an amen on that one? Happens every day, doesn't it? It happens. The next slide. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. This is Ephesians 4, verse 29. That last one was Matthew 12:36. Matthew 12:36, I think, I don't think I mentioned that. Give an account on the day of judgment for every empty, unemployed. Should our words be employed? Jesus said, drop all these empty words. Use your words to construct something like God the Father. He used his words to create. Use your words to create. Very successful people know this. Very successful people know this. And they don't just loose talk. They talk to get something done. That was Matthew 12:36. Now Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but what is helpful to build others up. He's talking to the church. See, when we get together like this, I'm not up here putting on a show or just doing this to get attention. What I'm saying is, I saw it this morning, when you come together, you're talking to each other. And your job when you come here is to find a way, according to this verse, find a way to encourage somebody. You don't have to know their innermost secrets. You don't have to necessarily know a problem they're going through. All you have to know is that people come in here and their lives are not all perfect. People come in here with problems and baggage and past hurts. And so what do? You just talk God's word. You encourage. You do that. I see you do that. I see most of you doing that. That's the fallacy of saying, well, I'm not going to church anymore because I don't get anything when I go there. No, you're supposed to come to contribute something. It's not about you. It's about the work of God. It's about opening your mouth and saying some encouraging words to somebody else. But I don't know any encouraging words. But read your chapter every day. You'll somehow get your head in the book and you'll find out, oh, it's exciting stuff in here. So we're not supposed to let unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, but only what's helpful for building others up, Ephesians 4:29, according to their needs, that it might benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Why does he say don't grieve the Spirit? Well, that must grieve the Spirit. The Spirit wants us to love each other. The Spirit wants us to have joy together. The Spirit wants us to experience Him together. The Spirit, what does the Spirit want when we come together? That the Word of God, that the Word of God is spoken, and that God is glorified, and that we're together in a loving family environment, a church that takes care of people and that helps each other. Some of the talk in some churches gets downright vicious sometimes. They're treating it like its own personal empire, and they want to run everybody off that doesn't agree with them. That's not the church, is it? That's not what we're supposed to be about. You ought to be able to come in here walking wounded. You know what that means? Walking wounded. You've been hurt by life. You ought to be able to come in here and be like that soothing experience of somebody saying, come here, we're going to encourage you. Don't you like to go to medical people who actually care that you're sick? I go to a guy and he's that way. He's like, it's fascinating because you go there and you got some problem, a bad cold or something, and oh, you do, oh, okay. And some of them just treat you like you're a number, right? You come to church, you don't want to be treated like a number, do you? And you're not here, I don't think. I don't think you're treated that way here. It's all about the talk. Don't let any what kind? Unwholesome talk. I looked that word up in Greek one time. The word behind that is rotten. Rotten. What if I brought y'all a big basket? I said, I got some peaches. Anybody want some peaches? And they're all rotten. What would you think? What's the matter with him? You know, he brought rotten peaches. Why bring rotten words into the assembly or into the life of this church? What's that going to do? Rotten the whole situation, right? What are we supposed to be doing? Speaking God's words. I wish we had time to go more into that, but speaking God's words, that's the key. We'll study that later, but did Jesus say, if you've been reading John, you probably know he said this several times. I don't say anything I don't hear my Father say. What did he mean by that? I take my guidance, my leadership from my Father, and he's in a situation. He healed one man at the pool of Bethesda and walked out, and there were thousands of other sick people there, and he didn't heal them. Why not? Father didn't tell him to. Evidently, Father said that one right there, heal that one. Yes, sir. And he asked the man, do you want to get well? And the man said, well, I have nobody put me in the pool when the water and the angel stirs the water. And Jesus said, get up, take up your mat and walk. Why would he say that? The Father said it. Father prompted him. That one there. Tell him he's healed. Isn't that amazing? Can we do that with people? Can we go around talking God's word? It doesn't mean you have to quote scripture all the time. You just say things to people like, God loves you, you know. I know you're going through a tough time, but God does love you, you know. And we love you at church, and so God loves you. And the biggest proof is he gave Christ for all of our sins, and so that proves he loves us. Have you heard that story about Jesus washing the disciples' feet? You don't have to be a preacher. It's not about preachers. It's about all of us. We can all talk. I know. I've heard you. We can all talk. And as we talk, say what God says. The last slide up there is about our prayer time with this notebook. We pray over this notebook because it's got the names of lost people. They need to hear this word of life we're talking about, right? Is God, he spoke this too, didn't he? He spoke the worlds into existence and he spoke this. When he spoke this, this is your most treasured physical possession right here. That's worth more than any diamond necklace you could wear. It's worth more than any bank account of millions of dollars. See, if this all disappeared from the earth, we'd all be blind. We wouldn't know what to do. This word. So the word of life, God spoke it, and we want people to get to know it, don't we? So we got to pray over this notebook. Father, we are again asking you, thanking you this time. We just thank you that you have heard our prayers. You said in your word, Father, that if we pray according to your will, we know you hear us. That's how we can know you hear us. We're praying according to your will. And if we know you hear us, we know another thing, and we know we have the answers. So we're confident today you're answering right now the prayers we've been praying over this notebook and the names. There are people in here, about 30 pages of names in here, of people that don't know Christ, and we're asking, and you are hearing us, and you're answering our prayer that they are coming. They're coming in droves to Christ, finding that hope, finding that light. There are some in here, Father, who have just quit. Something happened and they gave up and left the faith, or at least they've drifted, they've gone to the sidelines and don't want to be involved. We ask you, Father, to stir them up. Stir them up by your Spirit. Bring them to a greater understanding of your word and what you have for them. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayers. And we thank you for answering our prayers. And right now, as we finish our time, I'm praying, Father, for us, that you'll give us the guidance and the strength and the encouragement to set our speech, our tongue, our voices to be completely synchronized with your voice, so that we can encourage each other and bring people to Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.